On Sunday morning, I shared a message about being prepared and prepared for the mission and how critical it was in our lives that we all be prepared for whatever mission God has called us to, because he's called us each one to a mission. And that's what this Life-Given Initiative is about, is that there will be things in here that will equip you particularly for your mission, what God has for you. There's principles. There'll be methods God reveals to you, but there are certain principles that you need to learn. There's certain things that every believer needs to know. And just so you know, some of the things that we're going to do that we have never done before in a training like this is one of the things we're going to do, not doing it tonight, but coming up in the weeks ahead. We're going to teach you and train you how to get somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's just become more and more of a highlighted area for us, something that we see is needed. A lot of churches, even churches where the pastors are Spirit-filled, they've moved away from being Spirit-filled churches in the sense that we were really familiar with at one time. There were at one time people that, you know, churches you could go to all over where you could get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And actually now that seems to be on the decrease. And it's something people don't talk about much. But I think the best way to get baptized in the Holy Spirit is not even in a service. I think it's being one-on-one with somebody helping you. It just seems to be a good way for people to get. It's a more comfortable environment, and oftentimes people have a greater breakthrough at a time like that. And so you just think about that. I came along right as the charismatic movement and renewal was just getting going. And so I'm really familiar with people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit at home, because I watched for years as people would show up at my, you know, at our door, and my parents, they'd want them to lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every Friday night they had a Bible study and people would get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ministers would come to our house and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Catholic priests came to our house and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Methodist preachers, all kinds of people would come and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so it's something that's really critical for you to know, because, you know, people, every believer needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says, in fact, when I was speaking to Harry and Grayson earlier, they're talking about how it was interesting when they went to Peru last November, that became a real strong theme. They had no intention of that being a theme, but when they were in Peru, because the people weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's what they imparted to them. And it makes sense because of Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Something that many of us, you know, I'm looking over at kids that have grown up in our church, you take it for granted that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm in that same boat. I mean, it's always been part of my life, but most believers haven't had that experience. It's a precious experience. And so then now here they are in India and the same thing's happening. They didn't realize it was going to be a big part of what they're doing. It's getting everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit. So now it's part of the I Give Life course. Power to be a witness. Come up here and get the power. Praise the Lord. So tonight we're going to, not even going to talk about that. Tonight we're going to talk about something else. Over in Mark chapter 5, there's a story, and I'm going to try not to read the whole story. It's a story shared on a couple months ago on a Sunday morning. I had a message, you and your people, and I talked about the madman of Gadara. How many of y'all were here to hear about the madman of Gadara? That was a message where I got a little carried away. But which message wasn't? Come on. But the madman of Gadara, and I was sharing about him in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, talks about, I'm going to just give you a little background. I'm going to try not to read it, so let me just, you can go ahead and turn over there if you have a Bible. There was the storm that Jesus was crossing the sea where he was asleep in the boat, and the big storm came up. Y'all remember that? And Jesus got up and calmed the wind and the sea. Well, he was on his way to this region called the Gadarenes. And that was, when he got to the other shore after they had that big hullabaloo out on the water, and then they get to shore, right when they get to shore, they come up out of the boat, and there was this man who comes, this wild man who has been cutting himself with stones, who they had tried to chain up and they couldn't keep him chained up. He just lived out, you know, among the tombs, and he'd go up in the mountains and cry out, and he would harass people. He was just, you know, public enemy number one in that region. And this guy runs over to Jesus, and instead of doing what most every other person would do if this guy came running at you, which would be to take off as fast as you could away from him, or try to find the biggest guys you knew to, you know, hold him down, or you know, get him off of you or away from you, Jesus stood there while this man ran up and fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him and really was asking him for help. And as soon as he came to Jesus, an evil spirit within him began to cry out. This man couldn't even find his own voice. And this evil spirit came out. And as you know, Jesus cast these evil spirits, turned out to be a legion of them over. So we know there were over 2,000 of them. That was a Roman legion that were cast out of this man. And so, my goodness, y'all remember this story? Y'all familiar with it? Some people never heard of this story, but I think we talk about it around here sometimes. All right, now let's go down to then, if you're in Mark chapter 5, we'll go down and let's start reading in verse 18. Now, verse 17 tells us that the people there were pretty upset about it so much that they began to plead with Jesus not to do another miracle, not to let's go get grandma who's been paralyzed, or let's go down and get the little boy that's, you know, deaf and dumb. No, that wasn't what they did. They instead begged him to leave. I'm thinking, if he just took care of your biggest problem, you'd want to find out everything else you could for him to take care of, right? That's what you would think. But then you'd be wrong, because that's not what they did. All right, now, verse 18, it says, when he got into the boat. So they wanted him to leave, he's leaving. And that's a good word for you in the life-giving initiative. If they want you to leave, leave. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. So what happened is, this man who'd been set free from the torment of all these demons, he begged Jesus, let me go with you, Jesus. There's nothing for me here. There's nothing here for me but pain and rejection and whatever got me in this place to start with. You know, because people don't get in that shape just for no reason. Whatever happened in his life and whatever got him in that shape. And plus, you know, that he's probably got a lot of indebtedness around town, and there's probably a lot of outstanding fines and maybe several warrants for his arrest for all we know. You know what I'm saying? He's got him in a bad place. No wonder he wanted to get in that boat with Jesus. But this man begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, and plus, come on. He was so thrilled. This is the first person who's ever accepted me, loved me. This is the first person who has been able to help me, and look how he helped me. So he's so grateful. In verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And this man did what Jesus said. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now I want to go back up to verse 19. It says that Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Say compassion. Jesus had compassion on this man. Now, we could describe what Jesus did for this man. We could say he delivered him, he healed him, he set him free. We could say a lot of things and describe what happened in lots of ways. But here's what Jesus said. I've had compassion on you. And what you've witnessed here is compassion. Now, it's interesting doing a little study about compassion, because that word pops up a lot in the, in the Gospels. The word compassion, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is this word compassion, and doing a little study about it. It's very interesting because some scholars believe that the writers of the Gospels actually invented this word, that they came up with this whole idea of compassion, because they don't find it in classical Greek writings. And, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it's not found in classical Greek writings, but it's found in the Gospels. And they think these guys that were writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, came up with this way of expressing what they witnessed in Jesus. And the word compassion, one of the ways, you know, one of the images that goes with, in fact, in one place, it's translated from a word that means intestines, and it's an image of something coming out of the gut. So it's not like, oh yeah, I feel sorry for you. It's something that comes from deep within, from the guts, from the intestines. It says, for you and me, probably how we would say it is, man, that just hit me in the heart, or that really, really touched my heart. We'd probably use the word heart instead of intestines, because we don't really use intestines to describe our emotions that much. I mean, but sometimes we say that makes me sick. I mean, you know, we have ways of expressing ourselves, and that's kind of what they were doing, this compassion. It was something, evidently, they talked about things in their intestines, that this impacted me in a very deep way, all the way to my guts, you know. And you know what I'm saying? There's something that that really, and that's what it's talking about, is something that flowed from deep within. It was something that was, that was felt and experienced, and something that was moving him. He was moved from a really deep place. Are y'all familiar with what it means to be moved from a really deep place? There's something that just, you know, and that's not every day all day long. If it is, you've got some problems probably. But it's not, life is not meant to everything impact you at that level, you know. But occasionally something comes along and it really, really hits you. Now, there may be things that you see and you think, well, that's tough. Boy, you got, that's a tough situation. Or, boy, that's sad. Y'all ever heard, maybe you hear about it some way and hear a report and you think, boy, that's a rough thing. That's tough. That's sad. Maybe you hear about someone's plight and you take pity. You know, you're like, man, I wish I could do something. Wish it didn't have to be that way. It's kind of the way you think about it. That's usually when you post, like I said on Sunday, that's when you post praying on Facebook. That's what you mean, really. It's like, yeah, I'm sorry. And so, I mean, I'm just being real. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not really, but think about it. Okay. I don't know. I just made it a practice. I don't ever write praying unless I'm actually doing it. This is because I don't want to cheapen prayer. Prayer is precious. It's a privilege. I don't want to cheapen it by just saying I'm doing it when I really meant, you know, I just saw this and felt sorry for you. So I thought I'd write this, you know. Which there should be some way we can say that without sounding so callous. But anyway, this idea of compassion, and this is what we're talking about in this, because compassion, it seems like in the scripture, that from compassion is where so much of the power of God flowed in Jesus' ministry. That from a place of compassion, it seems like compassion activated for him something. There was a flow that came from him. And we're talking about giving life. And that's what we see in Jesus' ministry, is he came that you may have life. He came to give life. He was the original life giver. We're just copying him and saying we're giving life. We're just doing what Jesus did. We're just following our example, our model. And he would be moved with compassion. And as a result, something would flow out of him. And it was the life of God, the power of God, the goodness of God. There would be something that would come forth from him. And I think most of you are familiar with this. We've talked about it, certainly. But there's something about when your heart's moved, as opposed to just observing a situation or just maybe having a level of pity on it. And I don't know what it is. I can't really say. But, you know, on any given day, you could talk to three different people and they could tell you similar stories, but not all of them would move you in the same way. And then some of us seem to be moved by certain things more than others. You know, some people, there's something about, animals. They seem to be really moved by animals. Other people seem to be really moved by children. Sometimes the same people. But, you know, it doesn't matter the subject. It's like there's, and you know, you, I don't know what it is exactly, but there's a place of compassion. What causes something to hit your heart in one way and then, you know? And I have to tell you, for me, because I'm just always selling, I'm always, if I got something that's on my heart, I'm trying to convince everybody. You know, I'm calling everybody I know, telling everybody, this is a big deal. This is, you know, I'm always doing that. So if anything ever gets in my intestines, I try to spread it to everybody else's intestines. That's kind of my method. It's true. I try to spread it, that compassion. I'm contagious that way. But this compassion, we see so many things happen as a result of it. And I just thought we'd just take a little tour through the Gospels here for a few minutes over in Mark chapter 1, because I just want you to see it. And then I may say something at the end that surprises you. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper, it says, a leper came to him, to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And this is recorded a couple places in the Gospels. I love this because somebody asked him the question that people ask him all the time today. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing? And he said, if you're willing, I know you can. I don't know if you will. I love it because Jesus forever answered that question of willingness. But he goes on to say, then Jesus moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand. He touched him, which is an act of compassion. We were with Lee Grady at lunch the Sunday after he spoke, and he was talking about going into a leper colony, and he'd never been in a leper colony. This was one of his first times he'd ever been on a trip like this. He goes into a leper colony, and he's a little bit nervous because he doesn't know anything about leprosy except what all of us learned as kids, which is, ew, don't touch it. Isn't that what we all learned? It could get on you. It's very contagious. This is what we've heard. So anyway, so he's there, and he doesn't quite know, and they hand him the stack of blankets, and they tell him, we want you to go up to each leper and give them a blanket, you know, and bless them. And he's going, I don't want to do that because I don't want to get leprosy. And he doesn't know anything about it. Well, we found out from Andrew Brace, the things you learn from missionaries. Andrew said, if somebody's in a leper colony, you're not going to get leprosy from them because they're being treated. And if they're being treated, then they're not contagious. They're under medical care. If they're in a colony, they're under medical care, so you don't have to be concerned. That's why he can, you know, the pictures we saw last Wednesday night, those people were under care. Yeah, kind of did away with dinner for you, right? It did. But anyway, but just in touching them, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. But the reason we read that was, I wanted you to see, it was compassion that caused Jesus to reach out to this man. And I might add, unlike the lepers that Lee Grady might be touching, this leper was not under medical care, and it was actually a real threat to him and to those with him. But yet he didn't let that stop him, because there was something that was behind that stretched hand. It was compassion. Now go over to Luke chapter 7. Something else that we see, and these aren't the only places. It's throughout the Gospels, but Luke chapter 7, another instance, in verse 11. Luke 7:11. Okay, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. So they came up on a funeral procession. And the only son, this dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So there's this, it's likely that the body was up on this, probably not even in a box, just in a, being carried on like a large stretcher kind of thing. And they come by and see, this procession is going on, and somehow or another, I guess they see what's going on, and it's this woman, this is her dead son, she's a widow, so this is all she has. And you gotta realize this is her livelihood, this is her economic, you know, provision, everything is all right here dead. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. So he saw her and he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came down, touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, in that day, the life expectancy, I don't know what it was, but it was not anywhere near what the life expectancy is today. In some places, it could have been 30 or 35, really young. So you would encounter funeral processions on a regular basis. This was a part of life. People didn't live to be old, and people were, you know, it's not the only time he ever encountered a funeral procession. But something about this situation, this woman, got his attention. I don't think Jesus raised from the dead every person he ever saw that was dead. There's no record of that. But something about this particular situation, he was moved with compassion. It doesn't tell us all the details, but something about it, it hit him in the guts. It pulled on his heart. You understand? Something about it. And when it did, there was a response. There was this compassion that rose up in him, and there was a response. This is important to you as a life giver, because the need is so great. So this is important to you to know about this force of compassion, that rises up. He had compassion, but look what it led to. It led to the dead being raised. So I know some of you, your ambition in life is to raise the dead. You might want to learn something about compassion, because it was a big, big part of what happened that day. All right, now let's go over to Matthew 14. And this is the story of where, Matthew 14, I'll just begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus went out to be by himself, but everybody came with him. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. So he went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So here we see that Jesus was moved with something. He looked out and saw a multitude. And this was common in the scripture. There would be times Jesus would look out and see a multitude, and his response would be, it would hit him right in the guts. There was a response. He was moved from a deep place on the inside, and he would have compassion on them. And in that compassion was healing. In that compassion was God's power to deliver, to set free, to restore, to make whole. It came up out of him in compassion. So that's where we see it. And if you keep reading there, we're not going to. But you know what else compassion did that day? Produce what kind of miracle? Compassion fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It fed them basically with a happy meal, with a little boy's lunch. He fed that crowd. What fed the crowd? Compassion. Compassion fed the crowd. Compassion fed the crowd that day. Compassion healed the crowd. Compassion fed the crowd. So this compassion thing's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Compassion. Compassion. So he fed them. Now, one thing is for sure. No other God, and by God I mean little g, because the world is full of gods. People, you know, where the boys are, they were telling me today that their host, Roslyn, that you hear me talk about, that before she was 6 years old, she had to memorize the names of over 2,000 gods before she was 6 years old. So the kids and kids, you know, back in the Hydro Force, they'll be happy to know we only have one God. It's kind of a relief. Before they're 6 years old, 2,000 gods. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But not one of those gods, not the God of Muhammad, you know, not the God or the web of life that's all knit together in Buddhism, none of the other gods or higher beings that people seek after or worship, none of the Greek gods that were around, you know, being worshipped in their day, none of the Roman gods that were also being worshipped in other places, none of those gods were known for their compassion. And really, even under Judaism, our God wasn't known for his compassion. But Jesus came because no one had ever really seen the Father. And he came to show us the Father. And the thing we see again and again in Jesus is we see compassion. And Jesus was famous for it. He was known for it. People learned to expect it from him. People had heard about it. In fact, Jesus told, when we started tonight, we started talking about the man of Gadara. Jesus told that man to go tell them what God had done for him and how he'd had compassion on him. So that was something that he wanted people to know. That was something he wanted people to tell. So if he would say that to the madman who'd been delivered, if he said to him, you go tell him what God did for you and how he's had compassion on you, I would say to you and me that when he sends us forth, he wants us to tell people what God has done for us, and he wants us to tell people how he's had compassion on us. He wants us to tell of his compassion. That's something God desires to be known, made known about himself, because it's been a pretty good kept secret. I mean, honestly, Christians don't talk about it very much. There's a lot of stuff Christians like to talk about. But it's not about the compassion of God. And that's very interesting. He didn't tell him to go, you know, and there were a lot of things Jesus could instruct people to go and tell. But that's what he said he wanted people to be told, was tell them about the compassion that you've seen and experienced. So there's something about this compassion. Now, giving life starts with compassion. And really the whole motivation, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And one way you could define the word compassion, we've all heard this, is love in action. But God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent Jesus. Compassion was behind the whole story of redemption. And you talk about being, you know, hitting the gut and being moved from the intestines. You think about that. Here man is lost, and it seems that God is obsessed with restoring man to himself and everything he went through. If nothing else in reading the Old Testament, one thing you can get out of it is this, that man was a pain in God's butt. He called them stiff. I mean, at one point he was going to wipe them out. Well, I mean, with Noah, he almost did. At another point, he, you know, damned their languages so that they had to be scattered abroad so they couldn't talk anymore. What they were saying to each other must have just been really bad. Because I've heard people say some really bad stuff and they still got to speak their language. And so that happened. And then you remember what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's some terrible things. Man was a total pain. And then, you know, not even to mention God's own favored people after he made covenant with Abraham, what they did in the wilderness, what they did in the stiff-necked generation, the Bible calls them, all the things that happened. Man was forever just a pain to work with. God's trying to redeem him and he won't cooperate very well. And then even when he sends the Redeemer, they mostly reject him. But yet, God's still working his plan. God's still not satisfied because he still so much longs for man. He still has so much compassion that's just, you know, I hate to use this word, but it's almost like it's driving him. It's compelling him. That would be the word. It's compelling him from his guts. There's something flowing out of him towards man. And it's just, I'm not going to be satisfied until I can redeem man to myself. That was the deal. So it started that way and it continues that way. Giving life starts with compassion. So I figured we should talk about that tonight because compassion is needed. Now, here's what I want to say. Many times I've heard people talk about compassion and Jesus being moved with compassion. And then the next thing, then they transition into this part of the service where they say to you, you need to be compassionate. Have y'all ever been in that service? I've been in that service. Just like I've been in the service where they tell me you need to walk in love. And so then, for me, that's always the bad news part of the service because I know me. And if we're depending on me to walk in love or we're depending on me to have compassion, then it ain't going to be happening. You know what I mean? Because I know me. Now, we probably have a really good chance with Mala. But then there's me. You understand? Well, and Vanessa, you're in the same boat with me. Come on. Maybe not as bad, but come on. If we're dependent on me for this compassion, we're in deep, deep trouble. But the good news tonight is this. Compassion is not something you work up. And it's not something I'm going to stand up here to you tonight and, you know, stand up here and say, you need to get compassion. You need to have compassion. What have you been thinking about, you selfish people? You need to have compassion. It's not what I'm going to say. And you might have been kind of bracing yourself for that, but that's not the message. The message is this. Compassion is something that God works up through us. It comes from him, which is great news for me because it's not of me. It's not something I got to try to squeeze out because I could squeeze my guts and it might not be compassion coming out. You know, that didn't sound good, but you know what I'm saying? My heart. Okay. If I squeeze my heart, it might not be compassion coming out. Jesse, it's them. It's not me. I just want to go on the record. I'm just trying to keep the metaphor going here. All right. Woo. But it's something the Holy Spirit works in. It's just like when we talk about love in Romans 5:5. It says the Holy Spirit has poured out his love in our hearts. Well, that's the same place. The Holy Spirit's work in my life brings forth compassion. Even in Jesus, it wasn't just because he was such a good guy. That was something the Spirit of God was working in him. Now, I mean, I'll just tell you, you don't need to turn over there. I'll just read to you from Luke chapter 4. We just sang in reference to it. Luke chapter 4, we sang this when Jesus was announcing his ministry. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me or empowered me or enabled me divinely. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are all acts of compassion. Dealing with the poor and the brokenhearted and dealing with those that are captive and those that are blind and those that are oppressed, reaching out to those people, that's those bringing freedom to those people. That's an act of compassion, isn't it? But he told us where that would come from, where it came from in him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him that was bringing forth that compassion for these people. It wasn't just, hey, I'm a really great guy and I'm going to do these great works. No, it was the Holy Spirit bringing this forth, compassion. And the same Holy Spirit is in you and me. Now, it comes through us yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the more you yield to him, the more compassion will come. And what I have just found in my life is the more time I spend with someone, the more they rub off on me. That's probably the best way to put it. Whoever it is. The more time I'm around them, next thing I know, I'm listening to the music they listen to. And I'm, you know, if I open myself up to somebody, I start eating new foods that I hadn't eaten before. And I mean, this is a great example. Matt, most everything Matt eats, he never ate before he met me because they didn't eat it in Minnesota. They opened a can of, you know, little green peas, and that was just about, you know, that was what they knew about for vegetables. It was just a whole different world, you know. But now he just knows so many things. Because I rubbed off on him. Well, the same thing, he rubbed off on me. I know a whole lot more about golf than I ever did before. Because he rubbed off on me. Well, when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, he rubs off on us. And what he is passionate about and what he's passionate about will become passionate about. Now, does anybody know what the Holy Spirit is most passionate about? Does anybody have any idea of what the greatest passion of the Holy Spirit is? People. People. People being saved, people being set free. It's people. And so when you spend time with the Holy Spirit and you let him rub off on you, you will find yourself unexpectedly even being compassionate for people. And sometimes you'll even go, where did that come from? And not all the time will it even be. I mean, it's not something you work up. It's something Pat Smith, Steve and Pat were here with us several months ago. And they came up and talked. Pat Smith used to work. She was our admin assistant, and Pat, at that time, Steve was on our stewardship team meeting. We had a stewardship team meeting, and Steve said, I got to bring something up. He said, this church is costing me a whole lot of money. And we said, well, thank you for your gifts. He goes, no, I'm not talking about my gifts. He said, it's costing me a whole lot of money because Pat is sitting in the office answering the phone. And every now and then, because at that time we got a lot of calls for people wanting financial help. And so Pat could only say no so many times before she'd have to say yes. But she wouldn't give him the church's money. She'd give him Steve and her money. So Steve's like, we got to do something because Pat's giving all my money away to people I don't know. And you'd talk to Pat about it. How many times did you talk to Pat about it? And Pat would just cry. I mean, you just mention it and just tears. And she'd just, I know, Pastor, I know I shouldn't be doing it. I know. I don't know what these people are doing with this money. I don't know. They just ask me. And I just can't tell them no. I just think about me and how my life was and if it was me and if I needed that money. And I realize I have it. And so I just tell Steve I couldn't help it. How many times do we have that conversation, Matt? It's finally why she had to quit, because Steve's like, no more, man. It's too much. But that's how compassion is. It will override your good sense. It will. So we're moving along here. We're about to break up the groups. Okay. So I have some other things I could say, but most of the stuff I said already has been pretty good. And we'll just let it lay there. I just want to close this message part with this. Jesus saw people in a different way. Well, it has been. Let's just say it. Have a little compassion. Jesse, have compassion. Jesus, when he saw people, now this is the key to it. When he saw people, he saw something different than what other people saw. When Jesus was there with the woman at the well, he saw somebody that no one else had ever seen. Everybody else had seen this woman who'd had a whole bunch of husbands and was now shacking. But now Jesus looked at her and he saw a woman who had been abused by men, misused by men. Who knows what her condition was? Jesus saw somebody else. The same thing with the woman there. They were about to stone her for adultery. Y'all remember that? Everybody else saw an adulteress. Jesus looked around and he saw the people with the stones. He saw them as sinners too. See, Jesus just saw people in a different way than most everybody saw people. When he saw Zacchaeus who climbed up in the tree, everybody else saw, there's the tax collector that's stealing from us. And Jesus said, hey, there's a good guy for me to go to his house tonight because I think I can reach him and change his life. See, Jesus saw people in a different way. And that's what compassion will do. And it really works together. Compassion will help you see people in a different way. And when you see people in a different way, you'll have compassion. And then you'll see people in a different way and you'll have compassion and have, you understand how that works. And so you'll start seeing people in a different way. And so you'll be in a group of people and everybody will be going one way about somebody. And you're like, that's not what I see at all. Do you have any idea the pain this person must be in? Do you have any idea what must be going on with this in their life? Can you see the abuse this person must have suffered? And that's what's coming out here or whatever it might be. Jesus saw the brokenness. The brokenhearted, he saw the captivity that was on people, the bondage they were in. He saw people who'd been abused by the enemy and whose lives had been destroyed. That's what Jesus saw. And then he saw, I have life and life more abundantly for them. And that pretty much sums up the whole thing about compassion. But you start hanging around God, getting his heart, letting that move in you, and you'll start seeing people in a different way. And then something will flow from you. And it'll be life. Because I'm going to tell you, we can get to the end of the summer in this life-giving initiative, and it won't help you a bit if you don't have compassion. I can give you knowledge about how to lay hands on the sick, but if you don't have compassion, it won't do you any good. I can give you knowledge about how to get somebody saved, but if you don't have compassion, so what? Praise God. Let's just pray for a moment.